Leading up to the time of our assembly and gathering today, I'm always kind of like just holding my heart out to see if there's a particular direction that the Lord would show me we ought to take. And to be honest with you, we've been so busy, I just hadn't done much of that. But I was surprised in a pleasant way several mornings ago when at the first recollection or at my first awareness of being awake that morning, the Lord just began to flood my heart with the scriptures. So I felt that that was to be the appropriate direction that we would take today. And I'm going to, with your permission, I'm going to dive in because it's not only is it a word that would be a word of encouragement for us, but I also believe it's a prophetic word that is the appropriate beginning for the David said, from the womb of the morning. I mean, is that language awesome? David is talking about the birthing of a new day. And here we stand, really, not on day one of 2018, but really on the first of our gatherings for 2018, in very much standing in a place of birthing. Not that we're going to birth anything, of course, but that the Lord is birthing something that's brand new. I don't think we've ever had a 2018 before, have we?
No.
So this is brand new. These days are brand new days. I want to share with you and ask that you would go with me to some passages that may not be particularly familiar, but are their stories and their it's text that we would have on occasion heard about or perhaps even read ourselves, but these texts represent texts that wouldn't be common for us to just go and read. It wouldn't be common for us to go and research and study and meditate on. And these texts have to do with Ezekiel chapter 1. You know what? I'm gonna change directions right now. And I'm going to say to you that I believe part of why we're standing in this threshold of the new year, so to speak, has to do with all that's happened to bring us up to this place. For Melinda and I, 2017, not unlike other years, but in a very strong way, in a very clear way, 2017 was a year of conclusions for us. Many things concluding. Some of the things that concluded in 2017 were things that we spent hundreds, if not thousands of hours investing in. And in one year, in one day, some of those things completely came to a close. So much so that they require very little, if any at all, investment of time and money and energy and resources of any kind. Those chapters are closed. Yeah, we can remember. Yes, we can look back. But remembering and looking back and being up to the neck in it, working with all of your might and laboring, whether it was laboring with a view to see a ministry of reconciliation come about in relationships, in one instance for us, for 8 years. For 8 years, we labored at times tirelessly with the view to see reconciliation occur. And in the third quarter of last year, that effort came to a close. Just like one day, God turned the switch off. And since that time, we've thought about it some. We've even talked about it on occasion. But there's been no active investment on our part. because that chapter is closed. And that's one example, but I could also talk about other very practical and very real-time examples, Barbara, of things that, though they're painful, though they still sting when we remember them, and we're still even grieving over the loss of dear loved ones. But that chapter, in many ways, in some ways, we would say, because we honor in a very deep way, in a very real way, we honor those memories, and we honor those loved ones. We honor those who have gone on to be with the Lord. But we have to then look with fresh eyes and say, but parts of that experience have closed up. And the requirements that those experiences placed on us, much of the requirement has gone away. So for us, we very much can look back on 2017, but 2017 being something of a consummation of a number of years. I mean, 5 surgeries in 14 months, 4 surgeries in 8 months. So that's a combined 9 surgeries. But our story is not too very different from your story, because we've all had our stuff. We've all had the things that we've been going through. Some pleasant, some not so pleasant, some painful, and some joyous. But the point that I'm making here is we sense in a very strong way that we've concluded, and God Himself has concluded many things in 2017. And it's freed up resources. It's freed up our attention resources. We're not focused on many of those things like we were 6 months ago, a year ago. And now we're free to turn in a new and in a different direction. It's the season for it. And I would say to each and every one of us, it's the season, it's a new season for new activity, for a new strength and a new resolve and a new clarity going forward. And that's what I want to address today, and that's what I want to speak with you about for these next moments. To do that, I would direct your attention to a couple of passages that are somewhat could be considered by many to be obscure, could be considered by some to be difficult to understand, and it's not my intention today to attempt in any way to exhaust or dig too deeply in these passages. But rather, my intention is to extract a single portion. And sometimes that can get us, that can be precarious. If we attempt to imply that the single portion is the whole, and I'm certainly not doing that. But prophetically today, I want to extract a portion from these passages. 2 passages in particular. One found in Ezekiel chapter 1, the other very much a companion to that, found in Revelation chapter 4. Now I want to give you a general overview, but not in no detail. We don't have time for detail today. But Ezekiel had a vision in which he saw 4 living creatures. John on the Isle of Patmos had a vision in which he saw 4 living creatures. And these creatures were awesome. And these creatures were wild. And these creatures were extraordinary in so many ways. But again, my intention today and the effort today is not to go broad or go broadly with regard to the explanation of these 4 creatures. I would simply say that the 4 creatures in Ezekiel and the 4 creatures in Revelation is the same vision. There are some minor differences in the way that Ezekiel describes his experience and the way that John describes his experience. But you can't read the text and think these are two entirely separate and different experiences, and John and Ezekiel are looking at different things. They're looking at the same thing, but they may explain them a little differently. Not unlike, that wouldn't be unlike our experience. We would look at the same thing, and you know, as some have suggested, two blindfolded persons trying to feel along and explain what an elephant is. You know, well, it's a tree. Well, it's this. Well, it's that. No, it's still an elephant. And it looks exactly the same. It's simply a matter of perception and definition. So here we are in Ezekiel chapter 1, four living creatures. In Revelation chapter 4, four living creatures. Now, I want to draw your attention, and I'm actually going to quote from Ezekiel 10, but we can't jump to 10 in Ezekiel. We have to begin at 1, chapter 1 in Ezekiel. But I want to quote from the 10th chapter of Ezekiel. And this is the piece that I want to extract and I want for us to examine together today. Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 12. Even after in chapter 1 and subsequent chapters, Ezekiel continuing to labor in an effort to describe what he's seen in this vision. He's still doing so in chapter 10. And coming up to chapter 10 and verse 12, the scripture says this there. And their whole body, they being the four creatures, the four living creatures, and their whole body, listen now, with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels that the four had were full of eyes all around. Now I want us to focus today on a reality called full of eyes. Because in order for us to go forth in the new day, in the new season, it will require one of the empowerments, one of the graces, one of the attending empowerments or attributes for us is the reality called full of eyes. Now, Revelation 4:8 says this. This is reading from the New International Version. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Now, imagine the majesty of a creature that's full of eyes. You know, when we think directionally, we think in terms of north, south, east, and west. Guess what? That's four out of 360 degrees. I want to say that again. True north is 1 degree. It's marked on a compass by one hash mark. True south, one hash mark. True east and true west each have one hash mark. There are 356 other hash marks. So the idea that one set of eyes will do it for us? No. Or a different set of eyes looking south will do it for us, or east or west will do it for us in these days? No. No. We need to be definitively and descriptively, we need to be those persons who represent a corporate Christ in maturity that more and more are these, like these creatures, full of eyes. Now watch this. It says, Ezekiel, because some would argue, okay, but these are angels. So we're okay with the idea that angels would be full of eyes. Or these are high-ranking angels or special certain kinds of angels like cherubim. And we're okay with the idea that cherubim would be full of eyes. But you would note, if you were to invest the time, you would note by going through the course and going through the process of listening to the scholars attempt to define and describe these things, everybody's just trying to make some sense out of it. But I would direct your attention to one particular statement one particular theme, and then I'll give a subset of thoughts that go with that theme. Both in Ezekiel and in Revelation, both of the writers have this to say about the living creatures, that they had the likeness of a man. In chapter 1 of Ezekiel, verse 5, that these creatures, each of these creatures, had the likeness of a man. They were like men. They were like humans. So, some would say that the four living creatures, again, are simply angels, and whatever attends them and whatever goes with them is relegated or limited only to the angelic. But I would say to you that just like scholars over time, in an attempt to define and talk about these four creatures, have said, some have said, and many in fact have said, that the four creatures, one depicts the Gospel of Matthew, and one the Gospel of Mark, and one the Gospel of Luke, and one the Gospel of John. So if that's true, what is the Gospel after all? Well, it's the story of a man. It's the story of the one who sleeps on the king-sized bed. If you missed that, I'll ask Ralph to make sure that he gets that word from the Lord all the way around the room before we wind the day up. The Gospels are simply the story of Jesus. They're the story of how Jesus interacted with humanity, how Jesus interacted with men and women and young persons. But the Gospels are the story of Christ. They're the story of the living Christ. Anything that has to do with the living Christ also has to do with the body of Christ. I mean, if in fact the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus Christ in bodily form, and now after the resurrection, after the catching away of Christ, that's spoken of in Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1, when Jesus went away, he said, it's necessary for me to go away. If I don't go away, the one coming after me can't come. And we know that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ Jesus in bodily form. Then, and today, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the new body of Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that the perfection of radiance and beauty that we experience when we touch Jesus is fully available in the body of Christ today. I think incrementally we're seeing maturity rise up in the body of Christ today. We're seeing more and more maturity come up. But Ralph and I were speaking before during the time of fellowship about the glory of God. And, you know, it's sad to me that when we hear the preachers talk about the glory of God, they're talking about something coming through the ceiling, or gold dust, or white feathers, or something on the floor, or something here, or something there that happens. And that's an Old Testament fading glory. Why would we trade down for that? Why would we have our attentions captivated by those lower, inferior things, when the New Testament actually teaches that the new glory of God is going to be revealed in you? That's the new glory. That's the glory that never fades away. That's the New Testament glory of God. So, back to the likeness of a man. The likeness of a man, certainly anything depicting the likeness of a man is pointing by, in terms of symbology, or in a parallel way, or in a picture, if you will, is pointing to Christ. It's pointing to Jesus Christ. But it's also pointing to you, and it's pointing to me, because we today are the living body of Christ. So, the creature has the likeness. Each of the creatures have the likeness of a man. I'm not going to take very much more time laboring in this. I'm going to ask you to trust your intuition. Trust your spiritual intuition. with regard to the reality and the statement and the message today about full of eyes. See, when I said that, I watched it hit you. I watched it hit your spirit. I watched your spirit agree with that reality, not even having started the conversation about the reality. And this is the day that we're standing on the threshold of new experiences. And those new experiences, many if not all of those new experiences, are going to require a new and different and higher discernment than we've ever walked in before. It is high time, it is past time for us to be playing in the sandbox of humanity in whatever way we might do that, whatever way we might engage that. When God has called us to stand literally with Him on the pinnacle of the temple and declare the end from the beginning and receive heavenly things that the natural mind cannot even comprehend. These are the days that God is calling us up. And in order for us to make that trek, in order for us to experience that journey, we must be those persons whose experience is literally full of eyes. Now, it says full of eyes all around. On the back, these creatures have eyes on the back. We've got a backup camera on the Jeep Grand Cherokee. But I want to tell you something. The backup camera is not an end-all be-all. You know, it requires a lot of effort to use the backup camera. Have you noticed? You know, I've got adult friends that can't back a trailer. I mean, it's in part because they've just never practiced, never worked or attempted to do that. With enough time invested to figure it out. But listen, these creatures, their entire back is filled with eyes. And their entire front is, listen to it. Eyes in front. They're full of eyes in front. They're full of eyes in back. They're full of eyes above and full of eyes below or beneath. Even the undersides of their wings are full of eyes. So eyes in the front can see the future. These eyes can see the future and understand the future. Understand and have a heavenly perspective about the future. But they've also got eyes full of eyes in the back. I'm going to tell you something. God never called you to live in regret for one single solitary moment about anything in your life or the lives of those around you or connected and related to you. Don't live an hour, don't live a moment regretting. Eyes in the back. They're full of eyes in the back so they can see the past and have the history and the past put in proper perspective. Eyes above. They're full of eyes above. They can see the heavenly realities. There's no obstruction. Nothing obstructing their view of heavenly realities because they're full of eyes above. And they're full of eyes below. They can see the heavenlies and heavenly activity. And they can see the systems of this world. They can see the worldly system with perfect, perfect perspective. Let's talk some about the reality or the issue of seeing. And these are passages and texts that are familiar to you. But by way of reminder, I want to point out or I want to speak to you now just for a few minutes about four different conditions. Four different conditions. This is all having to do with seeing. Eyes have to do with seeing. the ability to see. Four different conditions in the New Testament and in the Old. Four different conditions that men can have, that women, that people can have in their lives. Four different conditions. Here's the first one, Mark chapter 8, verse 18. And I'm going to go through this quickly. I've got all of this in written form. If anyone's interested, I'll post it on our site. I'll give you a copy of the notes. Free of charge. No charge. Don't send a check, to headquarters. It's not necessary. We'll just give it to you. How about that? What a deal. Mark 8:18 and John 12:40 say essentially the same thing. Jesus said, they have eyes, but they cannot see. They have eyes, but they cannot see. Cannot see. And further, Jesus said, why this condition exists? Because they have blinded eyes and hardened hearts. And the result is they cannot see with their eyes. Have you ever been laboring? Ralph, you just spoke about it. Have you ever been laboring with someone in the Scripture and you get the 1,000-yard stare? You know that as Tom Baudet would say, we'll leave a light on for you, but there's no light that's been left on. The elevator doesn't go all the way to the top floor. You've had that actual experience. I'm thinking about a person right now that I love dearly. Love this person dearly. But I can't talk to this person about spiritual things. And if I do, I have to talk at a level that probably pre-kindergarten level to talk about spiritual things. On one occasion, this person asked me, I said, I'm writing a book. The person said, with great interest, tell me about the book. I want to know all about the book. And I began to talk about the book and the systems of this world and all of the kingdoms of this world and how every kingdom is a mountain and every mountain is a system and every system. And this person said, whoa, 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 whoa. You took me too far. I mean, that's a quote, word for word quote. You're taking me too far. In other words, I can't see what you're seeing. Very good, Tom. Very good. In other words, this person could see, but could not see. Okay? And I think this person actually fits in the second category, not the first category. Because first category, Jesus was definitive. Hardened heart and blinded eyes result in the inability. Eyes, actually, you have people that have ocular ability, they actually have two eyes. And those persons can actually see. They can see to drive. They can see to wash dishes, cook meals, raise children. They can see to do all manner of things. But in the spiritual sense, they have blinded eyes. You know, without Jesus, remember what Bartimaeus said? I once was. But now I see. Without Jesus, everybody's blind. I mean, I was blind until I was 20 and a half years old. I was just as blind. I was fully functional of the world. Believe me, when I say to you, I was fully functionally, I had the functional capacity to be a great lost person. I was awesome. I was awesome. I was so lost that I tell people, this is part of my testimony. Some people are like goody two shoes. It's almost like they barely needed saving. That wasn't me. That was not me. I say to people, when I got saved, I really needed to be saved. I had a hard heart and blinded eyes. I had eyes, but I could not see. Now let's move on to the second category. Matthew 13, verses 13 and 14. Mark 4:12. Again, if you don't want to try to write all this, then please don't. It's all here. Luke 8:10. Jesus said, on all three occasions, seeing. Now, wait a minute. See, we've already entered a different category. Because the other category was they could not see. Now Jesus is saying, seeing, they see not. Seeing, so now we've stepped into category number two, in which here's a person who has the ability to see. This person can't see. But Jesus said, they can see, but they can't see. They can see, but they do not see. All right, that's number two. Enough. We don't need to labor beyond that. You get that. Number three, found both in Old Testament and New. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, Matthew 13 and 14, and in Mark 4, 12. Seeing, or these persons see and do not perceive. These persons see and do not understand. You know, we could talk about seeing as one reality, but seeing doesn't guarantee a spirit and a sense and an experience of actually perceiving and understanding. See, today, Yvonne, and I may edit this out, what I'm about to say to you. Part of your frustration in the last season has been you've been laboring with people that can see and can't. You've been trying to get people to see what you see. And it's been, at times, it's been so burdensome for you, you've wanted to throw it all off and say, what's the use? I'm done with this. I'm even done with them, because it seems to me that they have no interest in actually coming to a place where they can see what God has shown me and what I can see. But I'm going to tell you this. In the future, God's going to begin, and it'll be a trickle. Don't make a mistake about it. It won't be by the hundreds. It'll be a trickle of people. God's going to send you people in the future who long, they hunger and thirst for righteousness. You don't have to drag these people to the house of God, and we know what the house of God is. You don't have to drag these people to the house of God. You just simply receive them. See, part of what we're learning in this season is how to receive those who are sent to us. You're going to know the difference, because you will have learned the difference between those who God has given you grace for and those who in the past you simply obligated yourself to attempt to help. And it's been a frustrating experience for you at times. But this is a new season for you. And I just ask you, implore you even, beg you even, to not feel guilty about not being able to help people who God Himself cannot help. Now that's I know that's a great big statement, but I'm telling you, until people want help, until people are hungry for help, until people are willing to do whatever it takes for them to get help, we can't help them. We can't help them. Sometimes we just get ourselves tangled up with them and we get in their way, and God is tearing down stuff around them and judging stuff around them, and we're propping it back up, running behind them, propping it back up, and God has to tear it down and move it out of the way all over again. So bless you today, Yvonne, with that word. And I know that to be a word that in many ways would be applicable for each and every one of us. They see, but they do not perceive. They see, but they do not understand. Now, then, this pushes us over into the Gospel of Luke in the 24th chapter, where there's almost a line by line, like a bullet point experience in the Scriptures, of showing us exactly this in a real time experience with two actual individuals. You'll remember in Luke 24 the two disciples who were leaving Jerusalem, and they were on their way to Emmaus. They're recognized in the Scripture. They're spoken of in the Scripture as disciples. Disciples of who? They're coming from Jerusalem. They're noted in the Scripture. They're referred to in the Scripture as disciples. Well, it's an obvious given. They're disciples of Jesus. And they're leaving Jerusalem. And now it's about a day's journey, about a day's walk to Emmaus. And they're walking down the road on their way to Emmaus. And the Scripture said They are reasoning with one another. Can I tell you something? Can I offer to you a tip? Can I just tell you that if you're spending your days reasoning about things, you can't get there from here. We need revelation. We need divine impartation of wisdom and understanding. So they're on their way. Now they're on the road. They're on the road. They're walking to Emmaus, and they're reasoning together. And you know, I can just imagine. And you know, you guys know me. I'm from over in the Mississippi River Delta, and I can just imagine that, you know, a couple of those old redneck boys would be saying it like this: "What the heck just happened? I mean, come on. We thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom. We thought he had this thing so dialed in that he was going to fix everything, and then he was going to put us right in the middle of the fix." And all of a sudden, those old boys got a hold of him, and they killed him, buried him, and put him in the grave. Our life is over. Our life is over. We're done for. Because, listen, we left everything. We lost everything. We invested everything to go and be with him. Now he's gone. And the scripture said they were reasoning and they were trying to figure out what had happened. I want to say to you prophetically and in a very clear and bold way, God never intended for you to have to try to figure your life out. You're not ever left alone to figure it out. You don't grope at the wall. You don't feel your way along. You've got divine revelation. You've got a seeing eye, and you've got a hearing ear. You've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. There's never going to be a time, never a moment of your life that you find yourself in a place of real disadvantage. You're not ever going to be disadvantaged. God is walking with you. God is living in you. You have no deficiency if you can hear it. Nothing about your life is deficient. So here they are. They're walking on the road. And they're walking together. And you can just see them. You can just imagine them. What do you think? What are we going to do now? What do you think this was about? What happened when this happened? And as they are having that conversation, who walks up beside them and begins to walk with them? Who was it? Come on, who was it? Well, it was Jesus. See, Jesus is never going to leave you in that kind of a condition. He's never going to leave you in that kind of condition. He's going to walk with you. But I want you to note something in the Scripture. I want you to note this in an acute way and in a critical way, because it helps us understand the entire experience. It says in chapter 24 of Luke, verse 16, when Jesus asked him, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" He began to walk with them, and he began to talk with them. But while though he was walking with them, and while though he was talking with them, the scripture says, their eyes were seized shut, and they did not recognize him. So he's walking with them, he's talking with them, but they don't recognize him. So here's the first reality. Here's the first level of their experience on the Emmaus Road. Their eyes were seized shut. This is in verse 16. And he goes on and he begins to talk to them about the Scripture. He begins to lay out for them the Scripture. And later in the text, later in the chapter, it said, one of them said to the other one, "Was your heart burning? I mean, did that warm you on the inside? Didn't that stir you up and set your heart on fire?" But they still didn't recognize it. So it goes on to say, they were so moved by Jesus walking with them and talking with them that though he would have gone on, this is what the scripture actually says, he would have gone on, but they compelled him. They said that it's late in the day. You haven't had anything to eat. You know, they were using every trick in the book. You know, they were playing every trump card they could get their hands on. Aren't you hungry? You know, we've got warm biscuits inside. Don't go on. Let's just come on in. It says they compelled him to stay with them for a while. Now listen to what happened when they compelled him to stay. It said after a while, it said that he asked for bread. And he took the bread, and he blessed the bread, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to them. And the obvious inference is they ate the bread. And it says in verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Now, catch that. They knew him. They first didn't know him, because their eyes were seized shut. But now, in the house, because of the time with him, and I believe because of the bread, they knew him. And the very next verse said that he, Jesus, opened the scriptures to them. Now, how does that work? Is there a key? And is there some yabba-dabba-do? Spin three times? Wave a flag? March around the room? I mean, what does it take for people to have the scriptures open to them? Well, it takes a divine act. You can't open the scriptures for a person. I can't open the scriptures. We can hold forth the word of life. And to some, it's literally life that smells like life. And to some, it's death that smells like death. Same word. So we can't open the scriptures, but God can open the scriptures for people. Now we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about some of our practical responsibility to those who are related and connected to us later. About seeing those persons come into an experience of having the scriptures open to them. Yes. That's a perfect analogy, Karen. It's like the new birth. It's like one moment for me. One moment at 20 and a half, I did not know him. I knew about him very little. You know, I knew about it. I knew enough about him that I put Church of Christ on my job application. I mean, you know, some of you put Baptist. I put Church. You know, your religious affiliation, religious persuasion. That's all I knew. I didn't know anymore. That's Church of Christ. You know why I knew to put Church of Christ? Because I melted crayons in the heater in the Sunday school classroom. I mean, that was my experience. I melted crayons in the heater in the Sunday school classroom. So Church of Christ. But I didn't know him. But at 20 and a half, I met him. And instantly, I knew him. He let me know him. Okay? So now, 24:32, he opened to us. This is what the disciples said. He opened the scriptures to us. But it gets better. It gets better. He leaves. He departs. After the bread, he breaks the bread, gives them the bread, and then, boom, he vanishes. He vanishes. And he was gone. But later in the text, he comes back to revisit the disciples. This time, he comes in his post-resurrected form. Remember? It freaked them out. Remember? I mean, just like, whoa! We wanted some big power move, but we didn't want this, and they were afraid. The disciples were afraid, and Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. It's me." And he said, he said, it's me, it's the real me. I'm not a ghost. It's not a spirit. Because a spirit doesn't have, and it said, he stretched forth his hand. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. Doesn't say blood, by the way. Flesh and bone. His blood has been offered on the altar. But a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. And they were still like, they were in that nether life. We want to believe, but this is too creepy. We're afraid. We don't know. Are we hallucinating? What's happening? And he knew it. He perceived their unbelief. And then he asked one of the most compelling verses, one of the most compelling questions in the New Testament. Do you have any meat? Man, I'm telling you, for me anymore, I'm going around and I want to know, do you have any meat? Do you have any meat? If all you have is pablum, I love pablum. And for the newborn, we all ought to have a good supply, a good store of pablum. But I have no intention of eating pablum. I have no intention of eating and drinking what infants require as food and drink. Do you have any meat? And he said, do you have any meat? And watch this. Watch this. They handed him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. Piece of a honeycomb. Now watch this. Pay attention. They give him broiled fish and a piece of honeycomb. And one would think, given the sequence and given our ideas of how our eyes get open and how understanding gets open, and that he would break the meat and give it to them to eat. But that's not what happened. It says he ate the meat. He ate the meat. He consumed it in front of them. And we assume that because he was given the honeycomb that he ate that as well. And when he did, the scripture says, and this is found in Luke 24:45, their understanding was open. Their eyes were seized shut. Their eyes were open to know him. He opened the scriptures to them, but eventually he opened up their understanding. Remember what Solomon said? With all of your getting, get wisdom. And with wisdom, get understanding. So, it's not uncommon for us today to encounter people who don't have a lot of understanding. They may have a strong set of doctrines. They may have a bullet point, a line item listing of what they believe, but if you were not in an obstinate way and not in a critical way, but if you were to ask them, why do you believe? Where do you find that in the scripture? Is that what the New Testament teaches? Is that what the scripture teaches? Talk to me about your experience with the scripture. Most people would be hard pressed to give an account. They'd be hard-pressed to give an answer why they believe what they believe. Jesus, again, Jesus is a picture of the mature man. He's a picture of the mature body of Christ, the corporate Christ, or the corporate man. Again, the body of Christ. And he consumes meat, and the result of the consumption of meat is that all around him, people got their understanding opened up. Now, you know, we could spend the rest of the day in the dark on this, but I suspect that you've got other things that you need to get to. I'm not going to hurry, but I do want to move along. Is that okay? I do want to move along. Right, so here we go. Acts 24. There's two basic different kinds of food offered. And again, let me loop back and say, because they gave Jesus a piece of broiled fish, why do we suspect that they had meat? What was the end game? What was their big plan with fish? This is an easy question. It's an easy answer. They were going to cook and eat, man. They were going to cook and eat. I mean, you know, why else? Why have meat? Why have fish? Why have a fire? If the plan isn't to put the meat on the fire, cook the meat, eat the meat. That's what their big plan was, right? So it's not an ecclesiastical leap to say these guys were planning on having meat to eat. Now watch this. In Luke 24:30, there was bread to eat. And Jesus was the bread of life. He took it, blessed it, broke it, gave it, they ate it. And the result was that the disciples knew him. And Jesus opened the scriptures to them because they received and consumed the bread. But the bread is not just the bread, little b. It's the bread, big b, the bread of life. They consumed the bread of life and they knew him. But in chapter Luke 24 again, verses 41 through 45, do you have any meat? There was meat. There was meat to eat. And I'm going to skip a little bit here for time's sake and say bread and meat. Bread and meat. In fact, if you do a comprehensive review of the New Testament, there's actually five different kinds of spiritual nutrition. There's milk, sincere milk, there's bread, there's meat, and there's strong. You'll find all of these five in the New Testament. Milk, sincere milk, bread, meat, strong meat. So, bread and meat. You see, our spiritual diet was always intended to mature. We're not still eating the same thing we were eating when we were 3 months old, 3 years old. We're eating, our diet is different today than it was when we were small or when we were young. Bread and meat. Bread opened their eyes to be able to recognize Jesus and opened the scriptures. We've already gone through that. Meat opened their understanding. Now watch this. Because here's a familiar verse to all of us. Hebrews 5:14. Hebrews 5:14. Let me read actually verses 12, 13, and 14 to you from the Peterson Message. Here's what it says. In fact, this is Hebrews 5:12-14. In fact, when at this time you are under moral obligation to be teachers. That's a different twist. See, that turns up the heat on our individual responsibility. And I'm preaching to the choir here because I know you're all already teachers. In fact, when at this time you're under moral obligation to be teachers, by reason of the extent of time you've been under instruction, again, you're in need, or in other words, now the writer's going to juxtapose. He's going to say, all of that, you by now should be in this condition, but, again, you're in need of someone to be teaching you what are the rudimentary things of the very beginning in the oracles of God, and have become, I want you to catch that phrase, catch it, and have become, and still are such as have need of milk. Not a solid food. For everyone whose sole diet is milk is experienced in a message which is righteous in quality, for he is a spiritually immature person. But solid food belongs to those who are spiritually mature, to those who, on account of long usage, have their powers of perception exercised to the point where they are able to discriminate between both that which is good in character and that which is evil. Now watch this. In the King James, it says, strong meat belongs to those who are full age. By now, the writer says, you ought to be a teacher, but you still need milk. But strong meat belongs to those who are of full age. The word age in the King James Version is translated from the Greek word teleos, which we've spoken about. We've talked about in the past. Mature. Perfect. Teleos. There's a type of Christian. There's a type of, if you will, son, not speaking to gender, but there's a type of son of God in the earth that's being matured and raised up that we could classify as the teleos man. Does that mean that person is completed in perfection? No, doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that's a person, when you find that person, you're going to find a person whose spiritual diet, don't confuse this with natural things, whose spiritual diet is strong meat. Strong meat. Does this mean that spiritual milk loses its value? No, doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is that this is a person whose spiritual diet is consistently a diet of the stronger meat things of God. Got it? Okay. Tell them I can't. I'll get back to them. Hebrews 5. When for the time. Listen to this message. You've been under instruction. There's by reason of the extent of time you've been under instruction. For the person who's been under instruction for all of this time, there's a moral responsibility for that person to be a teacher. Well, I don't know what I know. How will you ever know it if you don't put it to the test? And look, when I say teach, I'm not talking about microphone pulpit. I'm talking about life. Life. Your own nuclear house. Your fathers, your children. Brothers. Your brothers, your sisters, sisters and mothers, your children, and those of your own household, to break the bread and serve up to those who are mature enough to consume it, to serve up the strong meat of the things of God. That's your actual moral obligation as one who's been under instruction for a great extent of time. Now, let's move on to a new passage, Ephesians chapter 1. I wanted you to see this because with regard to the issue of understanding, I believe you're going to find, collectively, we're going to find, corporately, this year we're going to find God moving us and calling us in. Gene, I'm really drawn to you right now, Gene, that this will be a year that prophetically you're going to find that you're going to have some prophetical experiences similar to the Isle of Patmos experience. You're going to see things in the Spirit that at times will be difficult for you to explain to others. And don't confuse that to be anything other than God opening a door of revelation for you. Get your arms all the way around it, and then over time it will metabolize and God will bring the requisite or the reasonable explanation that accompanies and parallels the experience. I believe that God has called you in a prophetic way, and as one who sees prophetically, there's a need for God's chosen one, such as yourself, to come up higher and look further. Because it's only from that vantage that you can see the distance. You can see into things that are coming. Remember the words of John from the Isle of Patmos. He said that Jesus said, come up here and I will show a need for greater discernment. We're speaking about a new understanding coming to us. Listen to me, every one of you, please, I humbly beg you, see yourself as one who is an inheritor of these wondrous things in God. This belongs to you. This is part and portion of your inheritance, and you deserve this portion of your inheritance, and God intends to equip you with portions in this day that really that situate you both in your thinking, both in your view, your ability to see, but also in your actions and conduct. You'll know what to do. You'll know how to do it. You'll know who to do it with. You'll know who to not do it with. I mean, is that valuable? Come on. You'll know to not go here and not go there. And what was right a year ago doesn't necessarily mean it's right today. I mean, be willing not to ruthlessly abandon people, not to, in a hurtful way, do anything that overtly harms people, but be willing to walk away. Be willing to say, God bless you. God bless you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you. Now, I have to go to Jerusalem. I mean, isn't that what Jesus did? It said He resolutely turned and said, I must go to Jerusalem. So let that be your experience in this season. In Ephesians chapter 1, with regard to understanding, with all you're getting, get wisdom. And with the wisdom, get understanding. Well, I don't understand. You've heard me tell the story. I encountered a brother up in the Mid-Atlantic, and he said, Brother Sam, brother this, brother that, sister this, sister that. Every time they come around, they say all these glorious things, and I don't understand. And I mean, I heard it. I heard him say it 5 times. And then I heard the Holy Spirit. Ask him how long he wants to live in the land called I Don't Understand. And I just met the guy. I didn't know him. But I know the Lord. I know the voice of the Lord. And I know when God says do this, that my responsibility just got clear to me. I was supposed to do that. So I said, hey man, let me ask you a question.
Yeah.
And he's kind of like a class clown, you know. He's the life of the party. And everybody's like, I don't understand. People would laugh and giggle. And it didn't offend me. It hurt me. Because there's this dimension, you know, a veneer way. Come on, can you hear me? There's a new dimension, a whole other dimension, a veneer away from this man's experience. And he's saying and doing things. He's allowed a construct and a mindset, a mentality to set up in him that keeps him a prisoner, keeps him outside of that experience. So I said, hey man, let me ask you a question. He said, yeah. It's kind of like, you know, Simon the Tanner. Yeah. You bless me. Yeah, you got a great word for me. I do have a great word for you. How long are you going to live in a land called I Don't Understand? I said, what? I said, the Lord said to me to ask you this question. How long do you want to live in a land called I Don't Understand? He said, I don't understand. And I said, I wouldn't have expected you to answer any other way. I said, but I'm saying something to you. Here, this is the word of the Lord to you on this day. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but He's given you the spirit of love and power and a sound mind. And you have the mind of Christ. You've never been in a place, and you will never be in a place, that you cannot understand the fathomless and bottomless things of God by the Spirit. So you ought to take an inventory and consider that every time you talk about your inability to understand, you're fortifying a barrier between you and the great things that God has in store for them. Tom?
It occurs to me that these things that we don't see are laying there right in plain sight. Like in the parable, when he spoke before these, he couldn't see, he couldn't hear. He said it, it's right there. Go home and keep thinking about this. Keep working on it, keep doing on it. He put it right there, and it's in our laps in these books, and in our phones. And he says, you search the scripture, but you won't come to me. So look
chapter 1. I'm not going to rush, but I'm going to conclude. I'm going to get us all the way through this. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 22. I won't take the time to read the entire text. Here are the excerpts. In Ephesians 1, in verse 15, Paul said, every time I think, obviously writing a letter to the Gentile believers, and I even hate that language, to be honest with you, because these were new creation believers that happened to live in Ephesus. And so Paul's writing them a letter, and he said, I cease not to make mention of you. I remember you every day. Every day I'm thinking about you. That's what Paul is saying. Every day I'm thinking about you. And Paul goes on to say, when I think about you, I remember some things about you. I remember, number one, you had faith in Jesus. I remember that. Every time I think about you, I remember your faith in Jesus Christ. Number two, I remember your love for all of the saints. You know what? I looked at that, I read that in the last week, and I go, wow, that's a dadgum good start. I mean, faith in Jesus and loving all the saints, that's a dadgum good start. You know, I want that to be my epitaph. I want that to be part of my testimony. I want people to say about me that I had faith in Jesus and I loved all the saints. But listen to what Paul goes on to say about me. And every time I think about you, every day I am praying for you, for God to give you God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for God to open the eyes of your understanding. You love all the saints, but you need some understanding. You have faith in Jesus, but there are reams and reels and scrolls and books and libraries filled of the wondrous things of God and His kingdom that God wants to bring into your experience and break open to you the understanding of these things. So Paul said, I'm praying every day for God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and open your understanding. That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? And Paul goes on to say, and again, I won't take the time to do the whole thing, but Paul goes on to say, as a result of Paul anticipates he's going to get his prayer answered. Isn't that cool? I mean, how cool, really? How cool is that? Because you know there was some knuckleheads. I mean, you know in that bunch there was some knuckleheads. But Paul still anticipates his prayer is going to get answered. And the prayer getting answered is going to look like this. Their understanding is going to get opened up. And when it does, they're going to know this, the hope of His calling. The hope of His calling, not their calling. Because their calling is subsumed in His calling. The hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Number three, the exceeding greatness of His power to all of us who believe. And then it goes on to talk about according to the mighty power that God wrought in Him when He raised Him from the dead. And just all kinds of cool, cool, cool stuff. With all you're getting, get wisdom. And with wisdom, get understanding. Now, listen. Paul said, I remember about your faith in Jesus. And that's cool. That's cool, but not cool enough. I remember that you love all the saints. And that's cool, but not cool enough. So I'm praying for God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus. And God to open up your understanding. So here's what I want to say to you. Those of us who are mature. And I'm looking around the room. I'm looking around the room, and I'm going to say this to everybody in the room. Everybody except for that cat right there. I'm saying this to every person in this gathering right now. He'll be the recipient of all of this that God's put in and putting in his dad and mom. and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. I don't know which, if you're Eunice or Lois. Listen to me when I say, you have an apostolic duty. You have an apostolic duty right now. This is part of being an apostolic company. Comes with apostolic responsibility. And part of this apostolic responsibility has to do with us praying for those who have faith in Jesus and those who love the saints. But our responsibility is to pray for them that God would give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus and open up their understanding so that they can know. It's part of your responsibility. Because of this message, I've already positioned myself to seriously know and seriously commit to my responsibility as an apostle, your responsibility, whether apostle or apostolic company, it makes little difference, is one and the same. We ought to be praying for one another. We ought to be praying for those who appear to be perfectly content with faith in Jesus and loving the saints. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. That's great. That's awesome. But it's not all. Make no mistake. It's not the sum total of the purpose that God has for them in their life. Now I'm gonna kind of jump through one story, actually two stories in the scripture, and I'm not gonna apologize for that. This is the message. This is the message. This is for you. This is bread and meat for you today. Bread and meat for you. And bread and meat for me. In John chapter 9, there was a man who was blind. And Jesus called the man up, and the scripture said he spit on his eyes. This is John 9. Now, there's another story that's similar to this, but whether it's the same story, I don't personally know. Maybe you know. Whether it's the same story or not. It seems the account is different. The account by detail is different. But this fellow in John 9 is blind, and Jesus spits on his eyes and apparently in some way, in some manner, put his hands on this man's blind eye and asked the man the question, "What do you see? What do you see?" This man responded by saying, "I see men as trees walking." Scripture said, then Jesus put his hands on the man again. And when Jesus put his hands on the man the second time, Scripture said, the man said, "I see everything clearly. I see everything clearly." So I'm saying to you today, this is that second time. This is that second time. You've heard me talk about this John 9 thing before, and whether this man was born blind or not, apparently he was a long-term, I mean, he was chronically blind, completely blind, and with the first blessing, if you will, of Jesus, he was still blind in his perspective. He was still blind in the way he perceived men. So he described men as trees. They look like trees walking. So he could see, but not see. He could kind of see, but not clearly. So Scripture said, in the second round, if you will, in the second blessing, if you will, the man said, "I see everything clearly." So here's the second story. This is found in Mark 8, a blind man. And this story is depicted this way: a man born blind, all of his life. Jesus takes him outside the city, takes him away from the crowd. Don't you long for people of humility? That when they know they're about to be involved in a miracle, take people out of the crowd, over in a corner, and come whisper, and just do this incredible miracle, and then don't go back in there and talk about me, please. You know, that's what we long for. We long for that level and that kind of true humility in the sons of God. So, Jesus, in this story, Jesus spits in some clay, makes some clay paste, and smears clay on the man's eyes. Now, have you ever gotten mud in your eye? I mean, literally. Come on, raise your hand if you've, you know, as a young person, or maybe as a not, maybe cow kicked mud up in your eye, Norman. You don't know anything. Yeah, I'm talking, this is not just metaphorical, okay? This is also real. I mean, have you ever, literally, you ever gotten mud or dirt in your eyes? Does it help you see clearly? What's the result of mud in your eye? Okay, so here we go. Now, Jesus is making this clay paste and puts clay paste on and in this guy's eyes. I mean, this makes no sense whatsoever. I mean, he would lose his medical license if he were seen to have done such a thing. But listen to the rest of the story. And I can see the bottom of the page. Listen to the rest of the story. After he makes this clay paste and puts it on this man's eyes, he said, "Now go," he says to the man, "now go and wash in the pool of Siloam." Go and wash in the pool. Not any pool. Was there more than one pool? Was this the only pool? You were just there. There's more than one pool, right? Don't go over there and wash in that pool. Did Jesus say that? Effectively, he did. Effectively, that's exactly what he said. When he said, "Go and wash in that pool." Right there, and that pool's name is the pool of Siloam. You know what Siloam means? Sent. Interestingly, what Jesus was saying was, if you'll permit me, not a stretch, because we know these things to be true in many places in the Scripture. Jesus was saying, go where you're sent. Go where you're sent. Don't go over here. Don't go over there. Don't go outside the city. Don't go three blocks over. Go where you're sent. Go to this pool. This pool is called Siloam. Go to this pool and wash. Go where you're sent. Secondly, we could say, again, not a stretch, not a leap, we could say the word sent, if you look at the word apostle in Scripture, it has to do with a sent one. Go to, and I'm gonna frame this way, and you just consider it. Go to a word that is actually apostolic. Go wash in that word. Remember, Paul said to the husbands that they ought to wash their wives with the word. Wash their wives with the word. So water and the word, in many places, multiple places in the Scripture, are one and the same. Go wash in this word. Have you ever noticed that when we were young, we'd go wash in any word? I mean, because we were hungry. We were hungry. So we didn't know the difference between junk food and something good and nutritional. We'd just go and eat. They said, "Food's over here, ding-a-ding-a-ding." We'd run over there and eat it, right? And did you notice, do you recall now that you're older, can you look back and say some of the water that we washed with didn't help us see more clearly? It actually confused us. When we ran over here and ate that, or ran over here and washed there, we came back saying, "What? You know, what was that? You know, how does that make any sense? How do we apply that? Can that be, because, you know, we see all of this other here in the written Scriptures, so how can that be so? Because the folk just said, this is it. But we see something written differently in the book. So how can both be one? So we didn't necessarily go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And consequently, we came back and we still had, you know, clay spittle smeared on our eyes. We couldn't yet see clearly. But the man went, he washed in the pool. When he washed in the pool, the scripture said he saw perfectly as a result of his obedience. So here in summation, here are the points. The points are these. In this now, at this threshold, we're standing in a place and there's a need for greater discernment. And not to start a conversation because we're not going to have one. But I want to say something to you. We need greater discernment about the politics of our nation. We need greater discernment about what's happening in the nations of the world. I just got a letter from Don Crum. Most of you know Don. And Don said in his letter that he's recently been in South Korea working with a delegation building a set of ideas on how to go forward with North Korea. That he's on his way to Taiwan, and I think he said some other place, and he's going to loop back through South Korea. He'll be in Seoul for 2 more weeks continuing that work. So pray for God. That 12 years ago, the Lord gave him a word to a person that he didn't even know, never had met before. And the word that the man gave to Don was that God was going to give him an anointing and use him to preempt unnecessary wars. 12 years ago, Don got that word. And I know Don, and we've sat on many occasions and talked about his work. So I would simply ask you to consider praying for Don. When you remember Don's son, pray for Don. His wife is Sherry. Pray for Don. Don's traveling the world, and I believe doing a good work. Now's the time that there's a need for a greater discernment. Number two, discernment is related to understanding. I see men as truths. Okay? But are they actual truths? Are these that you're seeing, are they actual, literal truths? No. This man needed a change of perception. To see the tree as a tree, to see a man as a man. He needed understanding. So discernment is related to understanding. It's our Father's full intention to give us meat in this season. Please don't take this in any other way than what it is intended in humility to communicate. There's plenty of meat. There's plenty of meat available. The table is spread, and there's much meat available for you. It's accessible. It's available. Take advantage of the meat that God has given. Don't run here and there. Only at the end of running here and there to have your experience come up short, because when you got there, they were actually they had no meat to give. So I'm not going to say more about that. You're a discerning person. God's going to increase your discernment. Part of the discernment being increased, you're going to become your filter is going to filter out a lot of the stuff that is simply a distraction and a waste of your time. Number four, this meat will open the eyes of your understanding. Number five, we must go and wash in the pool Siloam to receive this new sight, this new understanding, and I've already covered that. There will be, number six, there will be a mature corporate son, man, body in the earth. There will be. That will happen and is happening. And finally, number seven, this mature man, this mature son, this mature body will be full of us. Full of us. under our wings. The underneath side of our wings as we go is full of eyes. We're seeing the world, the condition of the world, the condition of the nations, the condition of the leaders of the nations. We're seeing them with clarity. We're seeing them without any obscurity. We know what's happening when events, whether seeming events that seem to be glamorous and glorious and positive, or events that seem to be tumultuous and calamity and chaotic. We're seeing them for what they are. We're seeing them from God's vantage point. We're seeing them from God's perspective because we are full of eyes. There is a man, a mature son, a mature body, rising in the earth who will be full of eyes and will have eyes all around. Father, in the name of Jesus, let these here and these that you are establishing be just such a people growing and maturing, developing in every way, and the result of this development in part is a greater discernment and eyes that are filling the whole body so that we can see, but not just see, we can perceive and not just perceive, but we can actually understand. May these days be days in which you have given and are giving the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you are opening up the eyes of our understanding. Those that we pray for, those that we bless, Lord, in our prayer, those that we cry out for and call to you on behalf of, will be coming into the experience of having their understanding enlightened and opened up so that they may know the hope of your calling and the riches of your inheritance in the saints because of the true gift given by you, the grace given by you of understanding and sight. Full of eyes, Father, we prophesy it, we declare it, we speak it out over these, over this company, and over all those who hear this message, that we are rising in the earth and we will be known as those who are full of eyes. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.